What an awesome place it is, the Church of God. Amen. It really is a good time to be praising and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. You know, and it is also a privilege to bring the message this morning and to hear from God. So if you could please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And I've been preaching at our sister congregation on Saturday nights out of this book, Isaiah. And it really is an awesome book. And just the message that God has for the church is just a blessing. And I really praise God and I thank Him because I never thought I'd be preaching out of this book. You know, preachers tend to shy away and tend to stay away from books like these, you know, because, well, sometimes they're a little hard to understand, especially the language. But, you know, that everything that God has given us, it's really basically, I mean, a clear message. You know, there's nothing really hard to understand about the plan of salvation. Amen. So and the other thing is that us, you know, we as preachers need to preach the whole counsel from the Bible, from the Word of God. Amen. So it's been a challenge, and but it's been a blessing at the same time. So let's go to our Bibles and read Isaiah chapter 8. But it says, "Then the Lord said to me, make a large signboard." Thank you for that, amen. "And clearly write this name on it: Maher Shalal Hash Baz. I asked Uriah the priest and Zechariah, son of Jeberechiah, both known as honest men, to witness my doing this. Then I slept with my wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, call him Maher Shalal Hash Baz. For before this child is old enough to say Papa or Mama, the king of Assyria will carry away both the abundance of Damascus and the riches of Samaria. Then the Lord spoke to me again and said, my care for the people of Judah is like the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, but they have rejected it. They are rejoicing over what will happen to King Rezin and King Pekah. Therefore the Lord will overwhelm them with a mighty flood from the Euphrates River. The king of Assyria and all his glory, this flood will overflow all of its channels and sweep into Judah until it is chin deep. It will spread its wings, submerging your land from one end to the other, O Emmanuel." And now let's turn to John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I have the New Living Translation, and if Eddie could please pull that up. John 9, verses 1 through 7. "As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Amen. Powerful. Let's all pray. Father God, I just want to thank you this morning for this awesome privilege, Lord, to bring your message. Father, I thank you because your word is mighty, your word is so powerful, and it is so discerning, Lord God. And I just pray, God, that your word will minister to us this morning as we hear from you, Lord Jesus. Father, open our ears so that we can hear your message this morning. And as we leave this place, God, we leave with the challenge to be transformed on a daily basis. That we leave out of this place changed, God. That we leave out of this church this morning with healing, God, and consolation in our lives. Father, I pray for those that are being persecuted as we speak. God, just be with them wherever they are, in prison or in concentration camps, Lord. Just be with them this morning because, Lord, they would give anything, God, just to be here in a place like this, hearing your word with freedom, Lord, and with no obstacles, Father God. I just want to thank you once again, Father, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, this book, I just want to give you some quick facts about the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. It's interesting that his name means God has saved. And he is also referred to as the prince of prophets, not because he was mightier than anyone else back then or that he was wealthier or that he had fame. You know, he didn't have any of those things. But it's because of the content of his book, of the book, actually, you know. It has a lot of messianic prophecies or prophecies that have to do with our Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, more than any other of the prophets in the Old Testament. And also, another fact is that sorry about that. I have my Spanish notes too. I got my English notes now. Also because of the language, the beauty of the language that this book was written in, more poetic than any other books in the Old Testament. And also the duration of his ministry. It is thought that he ministered for approximately 60 years. You know, can you imagine yourself being in ministry for 60 years? You know, I mean, that's a very, very long time, longer than any of his other contemporary prophets. And it is also believed that he came from a royal family, so hence the name or the moniker Prince of Prophets. You know. Well, we start this morning with this, with the message in verse 1, we have the prophet. He had been receiving word from God. He had been receiving visions from God, as the Bible says. And there were messages of judgment, messages of warning for the people of Judah, the people of Israel, that were turning their backs on God. I mean, very slowly, but they were doing it for sure. And they were turning to idols, and they were turning to evil ways, to wicked ways, and God in his mercy kept sending them prophets. And Isaiah was not the exception. Isaiah has a lot of warnings in this book. And one day Isaiah receives a word from the Lord, and he writes it down, and he says that the Lord says to him, make a large signboard in verse 1, and I want you to write the following name on it. And it's a very weird name. It's a very long name. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I want you to walk around with it. You know, I want people to see what this name means. And the meaning of the name was that basically destruction was coming. So you can see why Isaiah was not that popular, because, I mean, just picture yourself walking around with a sign, you know, in the community saying destruction is coming or judgment is coming. And we know that some brothers and sisters sometimes use that approach, you know, and whether we agree with that or not, you know, it's not a very popular measure. You know, it's not very popular with people, you know, when they see you walking around with a sign warning them that destruction is coming, that judgment is just around the corner. And so we can just imagine what Isaiah had to go through when he made that sign, and in front of two witnesses, the Bible says, Uriah and Zechariah, a prophet and a priest, and he had to write the name on a scroll, like the New Living Translation says. It also says, clearly write the name on it. It had to be legible. It had to be understandable. And that tells us something, church, about the message of God. Like I was saying in the beginning, the message of God is clear. The message of God is easy to understand. The plan of salvation is so easy that a five-year-old can hear it and accept it. And I'm sure some of you, and I know many in the church around the world, have come to faith at a very young age, you know, so you don't need to be a certain age to hear the gospel and come to Christ, because it is so easy to understand that God has given his only son for our salvation, and that there is only salvation in Christ Jesus. Salvation from our sins, salvation from spending an eternity in hell, church. Amen? Praise God. Amen. So his message is clear and understandable. Then in verse 3, you know, God, it says that he slept with his wife. You know, Isaiah was married. He was a minister. He was a prophet, and he had a wife. And it says that happened. And then his wife got pregnant and gave birth to a son and gave him the name that God had asked them to put on that signboard, on that scroll. You know, you can just imagine, you know, how much fun they made of this little kid, you know. You know, hey, here's judgment coming. Destruction is coming around the way, around the corner. So it was really something difficult to do, but he went ahead and did it and gave him that name. But God asked him to do that because he had a purpose. When God asks us to do something, it's because he has a purpose in mind. Amen. God will never ask you to do something, as silly as it may sound to us, without a purpose. You know, hopefully nothing like this, you know, but he had a purpose for that. And it's because it was a prophecy for Israel, a prophecy for his people, a prophecy that would soon be fulfilled. And it was a two-part prophecy, church. The first part of that prophecy in verse 4, it says, for before this child is old enough to say Papa or Mama, says the New Living Translation. I think that's what it says in verse 4. Assyria, the king of Assyria, will carry away both the abundance of Damascus and the riches of Samaria. So the prophecy would be fulfilled in a very short time before his son could say Mom or Dad. You know, that usually happens before they turn what, maybe 2, sometimes 1. I mean, just recently Josiah started to say Mama. That's the first thing he said, you know, and I was really happy for him. And then he said, guess what, Papa. And then yesterday he started saying Dada, Dada. Well, you go ahead. I said, you're going to be bilingual, thank God. Mom, Dad, in both languages. So, I mean, that was really touching. I mean, and it happened so soon, so quickly, church. I mean, he's not even 1. He's 10 months old. But the prophecy here says before the boy could say Mom or Dad, the prophecy would be fulfilled. Assyria, a pagan nation, would invade Syria, another pagan nation, according to the word. God would use the Assyrians to punish another wicked nation, another evil nation by the name of Syria. And you know what the Bible says in Psalms 37 about the evil and about the wicked? And maybe you and I have known people that are so evil, that are so far from God. The only thing they think about is just how to do evil. And we know of so many people around the world, dictators, maybe leaders, that they should not be there where they at, and they're still there. And apparently, I mean, they seem to prosper. Maybe you've known people like that, people that will even make fun of our faith, will mock you because you come to church, and will probably despise you and ask you, you know, why is it that you go to church and you never seem to prosper? Everything seems to go south for you. You know, you're sick, you know, you have no way to pay the rent, you know, you're having problems with your family, your son's rebelling, etc. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me before. You know, I've had people come up to me and mock me because I'm a Christian, you know, saying that I'm wasting my life, you know, that I've wasted my youth, you know, which is not true, church. I mean, young people, if you seek God, it's the best thing you can do. Amen. It doesn't matter how old you are. But then you wonder, you know, how come, you know, why is it, Lord, that the wicked are still around? You know, just recently, well, about 3 years ago, I lost a dear friend of mine. You know, he was my pastor for many years in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and he was very young. He was not even 60. You know, he was in his early 50s. You know, that's young, right? Amen. Amen. I want to hear those amens. Yeah. You know, he was not even 60. Oh, and he passed away. He was a Christian. He was a godly man. And then I have a good friend of mine. He's battling Parkinson's. I went to school with him. We went to college in Baton Rouge, and he's not even 46. And he's battling that. And he's been a godly man all his life, you know. And then you see, like I was saying, dictators around the world, you know. Just recently I heard in the news about an African dictator. He's 93 years old. 93 years old. And I wonder, what's going on here, God? What's happening? But then the word says the following in Psalms 37, verses 35 and 36. The writer says, I have seen wicked and ruthless people. Have you? Amen. Flourishing like a tree in its native soil. But guess what? When I looked again, they were gone. Amen. Though I searched for them, I could not find them. You know what God is telling us, church? With this prophecy, that God eventually will punish the wicked. God will punish the evil that is in the world. Amen. So thank God that we were saved from the evil and the wickedness that you and I lived in at one time in the past. So God punishes the wicked. That was the first part of the prophecy. Now comes the second part of this prophecy in verses 5 through 8 in this chapter 8 of Isaiah. It says now that God will use Assyria, the same pagan nation, the same brutal nation. They were savages, by the way, you know. The way they treated their slaves, the way they sacrificed babies. Yes, babies, like my little Josiah. You know, it just makes me tremble and, you know, and angry when I read about that. You know, how these nations would sacrifice their babies to their idols. And, well, we're still doing that to a point these days, you know, in the world, in some societies, pagan societies, of course, you know. And but then it says here in verses 5 through 8, then the Lord spoke to me again and said, my care for the people of Judah is like the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, but they have rejected it. They are rejoicing over what will happen to King Rezin and King Pekah. Therefore, the Lord will overwhelm them with a mighty flood from the Euphrates River. Who? The king of Assyria and all of his glory. So God will use this nation to punish Israel and Judah. Why? Because they had rejected the gentle and flowing waters of Shiloh. You know, one commentator writes about this creek or river. It says, the little stream of Shiloh sprung from Mount Zion on the southwesterly side of Jerusalem. It flowed as softly as oil without any murmur. Jerusalem's existence and continuation depended on it. So basically, this river, this gentle flowing river, sustained Jerusalem and its people. It sustained the people of God. But this is the problem, that instead of choosing this river, instead of preferring this river, they turn to other things. They find joy and satisfaction in these two kings. You know, it is thought, like one scholar writes, that they rejoice over the apparent success of their alliance with Syria. They had forged an alliance with this pagan nation. Instead of trusting God, they had trusted men, they had trusted armies for their protection and their safety and their security, you know. And so God would use these, the one thing that gave them joy, satisfaction, a false sense of security and protection, to punish them. So that was the second part of that prophecy. Now we read about this river, Shiloh. What is the meaning of that? It has a meaning, by the way. You know, every name in the Bible has a meaning. And the meaning is sent. That's what it means, sent. God had sent them a river to sustain them. God had sent them the best thing he had in order to provide for them, in order to bless them, in order to be there for them. Every time they would see that river, they would be reminded of God. Just like every time I see my baby, you know, it reminds me of God. It reminds me of the prayer that I prayed when I was asking for a baby. When Lillian was pregnant, I was praying for safe delivery and no complications, God, please, in the name of Jesus. And now every time that I see him, church, it reminds me of the glory of God. It reminds me of how much God is able to do anything, amen, in his will, according to his will. So every time they would see this river, every time they would come to the river and drink from the river, they should have been reminded of the mercy of God. They should have been reminded of how compassionate was God towards them, you know, that they didn't deserve anything, you know. They deserved nothing, but yet still God blessed them abundantly and God chose them as their chosen people, their chosen nation, not because they were Jews, no, not because they were Israelites, no, it was because God was merciful and he chose them and he chose to bless them continuously and he even chose to warn them in their midst of their rebellion and their disobedience. Does that sound familiar to any of us? Amen? You know, in our rebelliousness and disobedience, God is continually warning us. God is continually calling out to us to repentance, to seek his face. Amen? To be able to spend time with him. And that's the same thing that God was doing with this nation, church, you know. But sadly, unfortunately, they had rejected him. What a sad thing it is, church, when you hear about a father whose son has rejected him. And it's happened. And it's happening as we speak, you know. Sons who choose to disrespect their parents and to, you know, break that bond and to despise them. Just recently in Nicaragua, I heard in the news about a young man who shot his mother and kill his stepfather. I mean, talk about an awful crime. You know, any homicide is an awful crime. You know, it's a crime. But talk about a son who would do that to his mom and stepdad. And then I'm sure, you know, it's happened with sons, you know, murdering their dads, you know, over money or, you know, and so many other stuff. But the reality is that they had rejected God and his blessings, and they had chosen their own way to find satisfaction and joy, protection and security. And they had preferred something else to God, anything else but God. You know that there are many folks this morning as we speak that are still rejecting Shiloh, the rivers of God. They're still rejecting what God has to offer to them. Most people in our society, most people in our nation, we don't need to go to Nicaragua. We don't need to go to Dominica or any of those African countries.
just right here in our nation. Why do we think the churches are not packed? Huh? And it's free. Amen. There's no entrance fee. But I mean, you go to a movie theater, you go to a water park, amen, they're full during the summertime. I mean, and I'm not against that, of course. You know, I need to be preparing myself for that as we speak, you know, in the future years, you know. And I've been trying to work out a little because I need some of that energy to keep up with Josiah. I mean, y'all know how it is, you know. God help me, you know. I mean, I need to run a little, you know. Maybe need to cut back on that, some of that fry stuff. Yeah. But I mean, so there's nothing wrong with that. But I mean, you see those places are packed. I mean, people go on vacation all the time and they go to faraway places and spend thousands and thousands of dollars. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. But I think everything has its place, amen? There's a priority. We should have our priorities in order. But then when it comes to churches, when it comes to how to the house of God, I mean, they're not packed. There's got to be something wrong. Amen? And it's because people are still rejecting Shiloh. People are still rejecting what God wants to give them freely. What God has to offer them at no cost to them. Amen? To them. I can't say no cost whatsoever because it costs something. Amen? Amen. It costs a life. Praise God. Praise Jesus for that. But they have rejected Shiloh. But who are we talking about? The Bible says in John 3:16, you and I know that verse. Amen. We know it. We've memorized it, most of us. If not, you know, I'm sure Eddie can pull it up. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So whoever believes in him will not perish, but instead have eternal life. Amen. But then if we go to verse 17 in the same chapter, chapter 3, it says, God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That's what it says, church. Jesus is God's Shiloh to the world. Remember the word Shiloh means sent? So Jesus Christ is God's Shiloh to this world. God sent him into the world. He was sent by God not to condemn the world. He's not here to condemn you this morning. He's not here to condemn any of us. He's here to save us from our sins. He's here to save us from ourselves, you know. I mean, if we leave it up to us, you know, we would destroy ourselves. You know, there's no way I could have saved myself. There's no way I could have saved my wife nor my son, you know. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do something like that. And so the reality, church, is that the majority of people today, as we speak, have preferred something else but God. Remember what I said? Churches are not packed. Our congregation was not packed last night neither, you know. Churches are not full to capacity. Why? Because they keep preferring something else to God. But you know what John verse 19 says in the same chapter 3? From the New Living Translation. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness. People love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. So most people in the world today, most people in our nation are choosing what? Darkness over light. They're choosing darkness over Jesus Christ. Who is the light of the world? Jesus Christ. That's what John chapter 8, verse 12 says. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. That was awesome. It's an awesome message. Amen. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. If you place your trust in Jesus, if you profess faith in Jesus this morning, let me tell you something, that there is light in you. There ought to be light in you to guide others that are in darkness, that walk in darkness. You and I were like that at one time. Amen. But thank God we chose the light. We came to the light. God brought us to the light. You know, there's something attractive. I'm going to tell you, church, about God and His Son and the Holy Spirit that will draw you to Him and will make you fall in love with Jesus and God, you know, and you will find meaning and sense in the things of God. You know, you will find excitement, you know. You will be excited just like you are excited when you come to church on Sunday mornings, amen. And you get to see, we get to see each other, amen. We get to have our love offering, and we get to greet each other, and we get to praise God, and we also get to hear His message, His word, you know. There's something exciting about that, and the thing is that Jesus is here this morning. He's present. He's in the midst of us, even though I can't see Him. I don't know where He's at, but He's here. He is here in this place, you know. It's something that He has promised, you know. But that is the sad reality, church of the world. Today, as we speak, you know, the world has chosen to turn its back on Jesus Christ, and they have chosen to do its own thing. They have chosen to walk, to continue walking in that wide road that leads to destruction instead of the narrow path that leads to salvation. Amen? But you know, just like God punished the Syrians, just like God punished this wicked nation, and you know, we all could say, but how can God do something like that with a nation that He never chose? How can God punish a nation that He never gave them a chance to know Him? But the reality is that the Syrians did hear about God. You know, when you read in the Old Testament, church, about how God delivered Israel from Egypt with a mighty hand, and they crossed the Red Sea. It was parted in half, you know, like the Bible says. You know, all the nations surrounding Egypt and that area heard about the mighty things that God was doing with His people, you know. So they had heard about God and His mighty deeds, church. So we can say they had never heard about God. Yes, they had. Just like the world has heard about God. And I know there are still nations that have heard one or twice about Jesus. And it's our duty to try to go to those nations or try to pray for those who go to those nations, like Nicaragua, for instance, or Dominica, amen, or Haiti, amen. And we send missionaries to those nations, and we support them financially, and we pray for them, and we fast for those missionaries so that they can preach the gospel. And those people who haven't heard that much about Jesus and His saving power can come to Christ, amen, can come to repentance, amen. But the reality is, just like God punished Assyria, God will punish the world. You know what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says here that He will come with His mighty angels. But let me read a few verses before that, church. I mean, if you could please bear with me, because I always get excited when I read this scripture, especially 2 Thessalonians 1. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, it says, verse 6, in His justice, He will pay back those who persecute you. Amen. That means those who make fun of us, who make fun of our faith. That's a type of persecution, wouldn't you say? I mean, it's not as bad as what our brothers and sisters are going through in North Korea, or what some of our brothers and sisters are going through in the southern part of Mexico, that because you're a Christian, you're an evangelical Christian, then they get kicked out of their villages, and their homes get burned down to the ground, and they're despised, and they're not able to find employment. For the simple fact that they're Christians, you know. Maybe we're not suffering that type of persecution in this country yet. And God forbid we ever suffer that, but we never know, church. We just need to be ready. We just need to be prepared. Amen? But regardless, we sometimes feel persecuted when people make fun of us or when we miss an opportunity at work because of our faith. Or when, you know, you're at school, young person, you know, young man, young lady, you're at school and you pray and your friends make fun of you and you feel that peer pressure on you to renounce the things of God. That is a type of persecution. But you know, what God has to say about that in verse 6 is that in his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels. And verse 8, in flaming fire, bring in judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. So God will punish the world. God will punish those who refuse his offer of salvation. God will punish those who refuse that God has offered to the world, which is Jesus Christ. People who keep rejecting Jesus, you know, they need to be careful. They need to heed this warning. They need to repent from their sins and come to Christ, come to his salvation, because God will punish them eventually, just like he punished the Syrians. Why? For rejecting God's Shiloh to the world. And when we hear about that, you know, when I hear or when I read a verse like this, you know, I tend to rejoice, you know. You know why? Because I think about the wicked people who refuse to repent, like those wicked leaders, you know. There are people in Nicaragua who committed atrocities back in the 80s. I mean, committed genocides, and they're still in power. I mean, and they mock God, and they mock our Christian faith. They're like, I don't need God. I have everything that I need, so I don't need the Christian faith. You know? But I mean, we still pray for them, and we ought to pray for them. But if they don't repent, this is what awaits them. Judgment from God. Judgment from the Lord. Because God will also punish the wicked. And when we hear things like that, some of us might tend to go, yes, they deserve it. Yes, Lord, justice will be done. Amen. Justice will be done. Because God will bring justice. Amen. And you know, you and I will have a chance to rejoice over that. And it might sound, you know, a little bit cruel, you know, when I'm saying that we ought to rejoice, but when you go to the book of Revelation and we're up in heaven, you know, after everything has happened in this world, you know, and we're reigning with Jesus, ruling with Jesus forever and ever. It says that we're going to be rejoicing at the judgments that will fall on the world and on the wicked, on the Antichrist, on Satan, you know. Don't you think Satan deserves judgment? Amen. For all the pain that he's caused in the world throughout history. God will judge him. God will judge them all. And yes, they deserve it. But the thing is, church, that before we jump into that exclamation, before we begin to rejoice, the sad reality is that many in the church are like Israel. Yes, many in the church today are just like Israel back then. They've known God for so many years, but yet they have chosen to abandon him. They've known Jesus, but for some reason, for one reason or another, they have chosen something else over God. They have chosen fame. They have chosen wealth. They have chosen relationships. They have chosen anything that doesn't have to do with God. They desire anything but God. How do we know that? Because the Bible says in Luke 12:34, Jesus speaking to his disciples and the people that were listening to him back then, it says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. So what is God trying to tell us, church? That is that if we choose to spend more time doing something else than in the things of God, that is where our treasure is. If we choose to spend more time at work and, what, 60 hours a week, 70 hours a week, I don't know, 40 hours a week, and then what, 2 hours a week for God on a Sunday morning, I think that's very clear, huh? Where is our treasure? Or a young man, young lady, you know, if you choose to spend more time with your cell phone, on Facebook, on Twitter, then reading the Word of God, that basically gives you the answer. Where is your treasure at? So where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. We can also talk about hobbies, you know, whatever your hobby is. If you choose to spend more time in that hobby than in the things of God, then basically that's where your heart is. That's where your treasure is this morning. Some of us in the church then need to hear this message and fix our priorities and come running to Jesus. Come running to God and stop rejecting Shiloh, because God is there. You know, God wants to fill us and God wants to satisfy, gives us the satisfaction that you and I need, the joy that we need. But instead, many of us in the church around the world, especially in the first world nations, you know, choose to place their priorities on those things. They choose to find joy, satisfaction, even peace, a sense of security, which in the end turns out to be false, in anything else but God. What about addictions? You know, you talk about addictions. You can name anything. You can name stuff like porn that people don't like to talk about these days, and that's something that the church needs to address. Why do you think there are so many addicts, church? Because they have rejected Jesus and they have chosen something else to fill the void that's in their lives. Or relationships, you know. A boy and a girl. A boy who places his hope in a girl. A girlfriend, a boyfriend, a relationship. Husbands, you can put your faith and hope and try to find joy and peace in your wife. And vice versa. I can do that with my son, and I need to be real careful, you know, because, I mean, he's so adorable. Y'all know that. He is so adorable, and I praise God for him. But I also pray, God, just help me not to make an idol out of him, God. Help me not to ever worship him, nor my wife. I love them to death. Yes, I cherish them, just like you ought to cherish your children and your wives, husbands and men, wives. Wives, amen, yes. And husbands ought to be cherished by their wives as well. But they can become idols in our lives. Just like Israel made an idol of the nations that surround them. And they were mesmerized by all their power and greatness and their mighty armies and weapons. And they were like, yes, this is what we need. This is what it's going to please us. This is what is going to delight us. We need to be careful about that, church. And so, like I was saying, when I see my son, I pray that. And instead, I try to, you know, show him the way. Bring him to church. Sing him a song or two, just like the songs our sister sings here on Sunday mornings. You know? And he's clapping now, you know. He's going like that. And I go, you go like that, son. You clap for God. And he'll go and pull my hands and begin clapping them. Okay, you're supposed to do that. But you know, we need to be real careful about where we at this morning, church. Where are our priorities this morning, young person? God should be the best in our lives. I mean, he has to be what fills us, what fulfills our desires. But you know, thank God, there are still those who choose Shiloh as we speak, even in the church, even in the world. There are people coming to Christ as we speak, church, yes. There are people in Nicaragua coming to Christ. There are people in Honduras coming to Christ when they hear the message. There are people here in our nation that are still listening to the gospel and they're turning their backs on the world and running to God because they're realizing, church, that God has everything that they need. Everything that they need to be complete and full. And also there are so many people in the church too that are still choosing Shiloh as we speak. And we read that chapter, church, and I'm about to wrap up in a few minutes. John 9 verses 1 through 7, the story of that blind man. You know, he had been born blind, and I just cannot imagine, you know, what it feels like to be that. I mean, just close your eyes, but still, you know, I mean, you remember things, you remember faces, you can remember places and stuff, but to be born blind, I mean, there's nothing that you cannot remember. I would imagine, you know, it is so difficult for those of us, you know, who are able to see. But, you know, the blind man, he says his eyes were healed by Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was the sent one. He was Shiloh, and he believed in him. And he knew that Jesus had the rivers of living waters that could satisfy his thirst, that could completely cure his blindness, church. You know, many of us were spiritually blind at one point, weren't you? I was blind. I couldn't see a thing spiritually. But then Jesus came to my life. That Shiloh came into my life, and I believed just like you believe. And he opened your eyes, and you were able to see spiritually. You were able to see into the spiritual reality. You know, John Newton sang about it. And y'all know that song. It says, Amazing Grace. It says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Yes, church, was blind, but now I see. Many of us were like that. And I know many, many around the world were born blind. And I'm talking about physically blind. And Jesus somehow healed them. And now they're able to see. Many had sicknesses. Many were oppressed by the enemy, church, and I've seen that when I've been to countries, you know, like Nicaragua and Guatemala. I felt the spiritual oppression in those places, you know, because they don't know Jesus. They've heard of him, but they don't know who he is personally, you know, and I've seen how God has been able to deliver them. Or like the time we went to Nicaragua, you remember that, Craig and John and Bob were there, and that lady living in the dump, you know, and all that filth. You remember that, brother? And that filth, it was so awful seeing all that trash around her. And she had stage 3 or 4 cancer on her breast. And God healed her. We took her to a hospital and we prayed for her. And God used medications, and somehow, miraculously, church, she was healed. And y'all saw the picture that Bob showed here a couple of weeks ago, and you know, she's living in a new place, out of the dump, out of that spiritual dump too, you know, and she's come to faith in Christ, you know, because God is still doing that. God is still offering Shiloh to the world. Those who choose Jesus, just like you and I, those who choose him receive the light to see. Amen. Receive the light to see, and we no longer walk in darkness. And we also receive salvation from eternity in hell. You know, John 9 verses 35 through 38, this blind man came back to Jesus because he was so rejoicing. He was glad that he could see. And he came back to him, to this man who he had never seen before, but he trusted him. And it says here, church, that when Jesus heard what had happened, because they had questioned him. They questioned him, who healed you? Who did that on a Sabbath day? Wait a minute. That man is violating our law. Who is he so we can persecute him and put him in prison and whatnot? And Jesus found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe, church, in the Son of God? Amen. The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. I need him. I gotta have him. I want to have a relationship. I want to have communion with this man, the Son of God. Yes, Lord, I believe him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he's speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Amen. Are we choosing Shiloh this morning over the world, church? Are we choosing the things of God over the things that this world has to offer, which happen to be temporary? You know, everything in the world is temporary. Amen. Are we choosing God over ourselves? Let's examine our hearts this morning. Where are we at with God? Where is our relationship with Jesus this morning? How much time did we spend in the presence of God this past week? 15 minutes? 30 minutes? An hour? 2 hours, perhaps? Or maybe we didn't find time at all because we were so occupied with work, vacation, more work, and we never tend to get out of that cycle, amen? And it's an unending cycle, church. Work, school, family, community. And where is God in all of that? Let's examine ourselves this morning, please, as we stand and pray to God. Pray to the living God, the God who offers the living waters, the waters that can satisfy our thirst, the waters that can get rid of that spiritual dryness in our lives, the waters that can quench the spiritual thirst. Let's find satisfaction in God and His Son Jesus and allow Him to break any chains, any bonds in our lives, anything that's preventing us from giving ourselves to Him more and more. Let's turn to God, church, so that we can find the real joy, the real peace of mind that the world needs to see. Amen. The world needs to see that in us. The world needs peace. It's a very troubled world as we speak. There's so many trials, so much going on, wars. I mean, stuff that's going on these days. I mean, y'all know what happened last week, last Sunday morning. I mean, talk about that fellow. He needed the peace of God. Amen. He needed something that he couldn't find in this world. So let's examine ourselves this morning as Eva leads us in a worship song. Amen.